The three key transformational blessings of marriage will also serve as the three key points to this sermon. And they are procreation, fidelity, and unity. Key point number one, procreation, holy matrimony. Holy matrimony is more than just a fancy way of saying marriage. But it actually confesses something quite unique about marriage. Of course, it's holy, but more importantly, this word, matrimony, or in Latin, matrimonium, which means mother-making. Did you know that? Holy mother-making. It's fascinating. God has so sanctified and adorned marriage that with it comes the reality of family and children. In Genesis chapter 1, God blesses marriage saying, "Be fruitful and multiply." This isn't reproduction, because you're not a robot. It is procreation. Husband and wife do not copy or clone themselves, no matter how much their children look like them. They actually participate with God in bringing forth new creation. Children fearfully and wonderfully made in the image and likeness of both mother and father and God Almighty. How awe-inspiring and majestic that is. Nevertheless, like running out of wine at a wedding, this procreative joy, because it is a joy, is seldom found in our modern society. Our culture has fully imbibed, it's a drink, the toxins of pagan contraception and family planning. We have overindulged in the secular ideologies of child rearing, and we have become drunk on the poison of valuing children as mere commodities rather than as the priceless treasures God has so created them to be. We need to sober up. We need to drink of God's Spirit. We need the wine of gladness to rejuvenate His procreative bliss in our hearts. We need the bridegroom himself to give us that drink which transforms our joyless sexual immorality into holy, joy-filled marriages. We need the wine of holy matrimonium and to taste and to see that the Lord is good. Christ's word teaches us that children are not a choice or a burden. Children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. It is true that sin makes raising children difficult, tribulations make motherhood painful, and toilsome responsibilities make fatherhood hard. This is true. But children are always a gift, always a priceless treasure, which God has entrusted to us for a time. Generations upon generations, children glorify God and gladden the hearts of men. A few years ago, on a day somewhat like today, we had a church service, and the only family that was there, although we had tons of kids in this previous congregation, it was just my family, and it was dead silent, right? And you could feel the joylessness of that gathering. It was just eerie and weird. But you know the sounds they make. As difficult it is to hear the sermon sometimes, it is a wonderful sound, a joyous sound. It gladdens the hearts of men, does it not? So, my friends, trust in God our Father, the giver and preserver, knowing that the one who transformed water into wine can certainly provide for our families and bless us in ways beyond our understanding. Now, in marriages where procreation is not possible or in families where children are not present, The transformative work of Christ still holds true. The nurturing, caring, and discipling roles of a Christian couple can manifest in numerous other ways, contributing to the spiritual growth and development of the community and the church. In essence, procreation in its broader sense encompasses the fostering of human life at all stages, guided by the love and the wisdom of Christ. On to key point number two, the other blessing of marriage, and that is fidelity. It's transformed faithfulness or companionship and mutual support. Fidelity in marriage is more than a mere commitment. It reflects Christ's unwavering faithfulness to his church. The sanctity of the marital bond is clearly emphasized in Hebrews chapter 3 or 13, which states, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." This powerful admonition not only upholds the virtue of faithfulness in marriage, but also serves as a warning against all the sins that defile this holy union. In our contemporary culture, where premarital sex and living together before marriage is encouraged, and the practice of open marriages and no-fault divorce is often celebrated with cake and balloons, we are called to look to Jesus' transformative power for guidance and strength. He calls us to honor marriage as a divine institution, which he himself has partaken in, elevated and sanctified by his own faithfulness to his bride, the church. Ephesians 5 draws this profound parallel for us to remember. In summary, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so are husbands called to love and honor their wives, and wives to respect their husbands. This Christ-centered approach to marriage is the bedrock of Christian fidelity. In regards to Christian fidelity, it's not simply about avoiding sexual immorality or adhering to a set of marital codes of conduct. It's about cultivating a deep, abiding love that manifests the love of Christ for your spouse. In other words, the love I have for my wife is not built upon my shifting emotions or on the passions of my flesh or because I think it's a good idea. Although I do think it's a good idea, listen. Rather, my love for my wife is Christ's love for her, which flows joyfully through me to her. Maybe I should repeat that. Our love for our wives is not our love, but Christ's love for our wives, which flows through us for our wives. My love is imperfect at best, but Christ's love is steadfast and certain. This makes manifesting Christ's love for your wife not burdensome, but liberating. It's not based on my emotions anymore. God be praised. Because I'm not always happy, right? Your love, then, O Christian, is not rooted in your flesh or your emotions or even your reason. Your love flows from Christ's unconditional, sacrificial, overcoming all things love. See further 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love endures all things, right? Overcomes all things. From this crucified and resurrected love comes all the strength you will ever need to be faithful, to avoid sin and sexual immorality, to cover all spots and blemishes, to be mutually supportive and respectful, and to overcome all the trials you will face, confident that in the end, the testing of your faith will produce steadfastness, It'll deepen your commitment and it'll strengthen your bond and yield its fruit. James chapter 1. Moreover, Christ's love is not only a model for fidelity, but also our source of forgiveness and healing in marriages, especially when these have been broken or damaged by our unfaithfulness. For those who have suffered the pain of infidelity in any level of it, either as the wrongdoer or the wronged, the gospel of Christ offers us a message of hope and restoration. 1 John chapter 1 assures us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Christ, there is always forgiveness and renewal, through which God graciously restores us and grants us new opportunities to rebuild that trust and live in the sanctity of marital bliss. Point number three, the third blessing of marriage is marital union, reflecting Christ's union with the church. Marital union, or civil union, as some may call it, is far more than a legal or social contract. It is a profound reflection of the mystical union between Christ and His church. Ephesians 5 encapsulates this beautifully. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave or be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, Paul says. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Here, Paul is not only affirming the scriptural basis for the marital bond, but also elevating it to a representation of Christ's perfect, loving, sacrificial relationship with His bride, the church. This, my friends, is why homosexual marriage, by its very definition, is a contradictory, self-invalidating oxymoron. It cannot literally exist. At most, it is an act, a charade, the appearance of something it can never truly ever be. Marriage is God's institution, not man's. God's institution, which manifests the marital relationship of Christ and the church, a man and a woman, united by God Almighty as one. This institution is set in stone. Nay, even better, it is set in flesh, resurrected flesh. In Christ's holy wounds, we see what marriage truly is and what it forever shall be. Consequently, we cannot change it, no matter how well written an argument is, or how severe the social pressure, or how intense one's passionate desire might be. I can stare at a glass of water all day, but I cannot change it into wine. In the same way, holy matrimony will always be what God has established it to be, a holy institution uniting one man and one woman, which manifests the gospel and by God's grace brings forth children from generation to generation. In marriage, the two become one flesh. This goes far beyond just the physical union. It encompasses a spiritual, emotional, and intellectual unity. It reflects the very reality we share in with Christ. As Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, this unity, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In marriage, this abiding presence of Christ, this unity we have with God the Father through His Son, it is crucial. He who unites you as one is more than capable of sustaining and preserving your union and your fruit through the thick and the thin. So often we hear people say, it's just too far gone. Right? It's too late. It's totally over. There's nothing God can do to save this. What a blasphemous statement, right? Of course He can. Of course He can. He has died for such things. He brings such restoration through His blood for purposes and for situations just like this. And you're all thinking about someone in your mind. Now that being said, living out this divine ideal is not without its challenges. In a world of sin, marital relationships often experience strife, misunderstanding, and hurt. Yet it is in these very challenges that Christ's transformative power is most profoundly experienced. Romans chapter 5 encourages us. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. In the struggles of marriage, we lean more deeply into Christ, that His love and grace may refine and strengthen our union. For those who find themselves in broken or hurting marriages, the gospel offers a message of hope and healing. Christ, who healed the sick, restored sight to the blind, and turned water into wine, is more than able to heal and restore broken relationships. Today, He blesses your marriage with humility, forgiveness, and a willful desire to seek and follow Him where He leads. This transformative journey will be difficult at times, but Christ will be with you every step of the way. He will accomplish what He desires and will cause your marriage to bear its fruit. In closing, let us carry with us this vivid image of Christ at Cana, transforming water into wine. May it be a picture in your mind. May it forever be the profound symbol of the real change that Jesus brings to each and every person and to every estate of holy matrimony. May it be a reminder to you of the blessings of marriage, procreation, fidelity, and union. We pray, Lord, grant this unto us for the betterment of our spouse, for the good of our families, and for the rebuilding of our society to Your glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We stand to sing the offertory.